Christmas time to come in, Christmas time to come in, Christmas time to come in, and I know I'm going home.
Hey everybody, welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's December 7th, 2012, and I want to pause here for a second, Jason, and thank you for that prayer, because it's like we're in the busyness of the season where, you know, there's the pressures to get things done, there's the demands on your schedule, you know, my workload certainly increases and such, and you just kind of get caught up and taxed and, if you will, overwhelmed, and maybe you go on less sleep, and just your prayer, you were just grounding me into this program. I just had some pause where I literally found myself breathing a little differently. So thank you for the prayer. And we pray each and every time before we get behind these microphones, asking that God would use what's said and shared in your life. And I'm always grateful on these Fridays, these past, I guess, 5 or so weeks as we've been studying through verse by verse the book of Ruth. In fact, I've picked up some listeners in Arizona and California and some other parts of the country, along with feedback just from some of our regular listeners that are saying, I've never walked through the book of Ruth before, and I'm really learning some concepts, and I'm loving it, and I love how so much of the Old Testament points directly to mirroring some of the things that Jesus fulfills or alludes towards things. And so it's been an exciting series. And if you missed any of the Friday editions of Mark and Friends for the past, I think, 5 or 6 weeks, they are archived. And I think I've numbered them, you know, Ruth, and then maybe Ruth 2, Ruth 3, Ruth 4, Ruth 5. I think we're Ruth 6 or Ruth 7. So thanks for tuning in. And just a quick couple announcements before I have Jason jump right into Ruth. Tomorrow, the Singing Men of GNN, thank you, God, have the opportunity to present a full concert at the Danville Prison. So we would just ask for your prayers that God would do a unique work through the Singing Men of GNN. We're all prayed up Monday night for our last rehearsal, kind of our dress rehearsal, and we're ready to go into the prison. We've been authorized, and we just hope God will have his way in and through us, and we can bring that redemptive message, that message of hope, that Christmas message that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and that child in the manger is the reigning sovereign Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, who will return, but it's through him, through his sacrificial death, that we can have that relationship with God, and so we get to proclaim him tomorrow in the Danville prison. So please be praying us up as we come to mind. And then a week from today, next Friday, December 14th, from 6:30 to 8 p.m., we're launching a series on Rabbi Jesus. And if you were tuned in Wednesday, we talked about it at length, but it's kind of like a 6-part series. You don't have to come to all of them, but we'd love to have you attend. It's going to be like a Bible study, and we're going to explore some of the Jewish roots of Christianity and how important some of those Hebrew idioms and some of the ways the Hebrew mind would communicate a truth or a message, and we can lose it in our Greek, Roman, and our Americanism of the Bible. And so Jason's going to take us through a number of biblical teachings, and it'll be a great time to fellowship. So I hope you can come out. And if you need more information, you can call the station at 217-367-7777. This is going to be held at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad, right on Route 47 and Riverbend Boulevard. 47 connects I-72 and I-74. So if you're coming from Danville or from the north or from the south, just get to Route 47, and the Evangelical Free Church is right between, like, in the middle of 72 and 74 on Route 47 on Riverbend Boulevard. And again, it's next Friday, December 14th, from 6:30 to 8 p.m. at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad. If you need specific directions or you want to call Jason and find out a little more and how it's all going to work, and if you have to miss a couple weeks, is it still worth attending? He can answer that. And his number, his church number, is 217-586-5165. That's 217-586-5165. And then the last announcement, a week from this Saturday at Marketplace Mall, we usually have 500, 600, 700, 800 people, 1,000 people come out. It's our free concert at noon, Marketplace Mall, food court. Singing Men of GNN will be dressed in their tuxedos. That's Saturday, December 15th. We hope you can all come out. Bring your unchurched friends. Bring your international students. Bring your neighbors. Bring your colleagues. Come on out. Have a lunchtime at the food court and enjoy the Christmas season with the Singing Men of GNN.
So now the Book of Ruth, right?
Now the Book of Ruth. No the more book. Tangents, no more distractions. Let's open up our scriptures, everyone, to the Book of Ruth. You'll find it right after the Judges. And this will be, like I said, our sixth or seventh in the series. So these programs are archived. So in case you just tuned in or you're going to miss some of this program because you have to get into work, no problem. It's archived at greatnewsradio.org.
Yeah, and let's catch up. So the Book of Ruth begins in the time of the Judges, the judging of the Judges, which is what the Hebrew would say. And there's a famine or a judgment upon the land of God upon his people in Bethlehem, which is fascinating because Bethlehem means the house of bread. So once again, there was no bread in the house. And we find that the characters in the beginning of Ruth, the people who embody this story, is Elimelech, and his name means the Lord is my God. But he doesn't repent and he doesn't turn and he doesn't seek the Lord as his name suggests that he should. Instead, he heads to Moab, and Moab being this place that was named after the son that was fathered out of incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter, and all God's people said, ew, yuck, a country that God clearly told the Israelites not to mingle or intermingle with. You know, Elimelech thought about his stomach and not about the scriptures. He thought about what he thought was best and not what God thought was best. And then not only does Elimelech head to Moab, but he brings his wife Naomi. Her name means sweet and pleasant. And they go there with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, which their names mean sickly and dying. And then they get there and they take Moabite wives, Ruth and this woman named Orpah. Sometime later, the scripture says, which is about 10 years, we see that Elimelech dies, and then Mahlon and Chilion, they fulfill their manifest destiny of their name. They become sickly and they die. And then Naomi hears that there is bread back in the house. There's bread back in the bread box in Bethlehem. And Naomi leaves there with Ruth and with Orpah, but about halfway there, she says to them, you go back, go home, go back to your family and your gods, go back to Moab. And Orpah leaves right away, but Ruth will not. Once again, we said in that great piece of scripture, Ruth says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. And she basically says, if I'm wrong, then let God deal with me. He can work it out. And Naomi doesn't know what to say, so she says, okay. It's, in fact, says in Scripture that she stopped urging her. And we see that Ruth is defiant and purposeful. And Naomi, as verse 13, verse 20, and again in verse 20 of chapter 1 says, Naomi is bitter. She's Mara. She arrives at a place of bitterness. So arriving back in Bethlehem is this purposeful and defiant young woman named Ruth, this Moabite, and this bitter old woman.
Now, when you say defiant, in a good way, though.
Right, totally in a good way, because she defies Naomi saying, go back home, go back home. She's defiant because God is going to use her to do something amazing here. And so it says that Naomi returned to Moab accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. Notice that when they arrive back in Bethlehem, that Ruth becomes Ruth the Moabitess. Whenever we hear that, we need to think outsider. She's an outsider. She's a Moabitess. She's not an Israelite. She belongs somewhere else. She's an outsider. So Ruth the outsider and her daughter-in-law arriving in Bethlehem, the house of bread, as the barley harvest was beginning. As the harvest was beginning. God's got something up his sleeve because the harvest is beginning. We on the other side of the cross have the luxury of being able to read the New Testament and the poignant words that Jesus says regarding a harvest and what a harvest means. These people just thought it was a literal harvest. They didn't realize that God's providence was about to be unleashed upon Bethlehem and Ruth and bringing in a bunch of different things. But Ruth and Naomi, they arrive in Bethlehem as widows. And this is something that we have to explore for a minute because this is important. Both of these women are widows. They're widows. So important, because we have to understand what it means to be a widow in the ancient Middle East. In this time, these were agrarian societies. They were agricultural societies. So the main way that you made money in these societies was to raise and grow crops. Now, who were best suited to raise and grow crops? Men and young men. Therefore, your worth was based upon your production capacities, your consumption, and your distribution. This happened within the context of family clans, and we see that right away. It says that now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech.
Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1.
Correct. So we know that this is centered around these family clans. Now, we know that every family had as much cultivatable land as could be plowed by a yoke of oxen in one day. You can check 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14 to see that it talks about that. Or as much as a certain amount of seed could be sown in that field. That's in Leviticus 27:16. I'm not going to take you there, but you can reference those two in your own study time. Now, this points that the family was able to perpetuate its growth so that they might be able to have more land. So if you had more sons and more husbands, you could have oxen, you could have a little more land. Your lands could grow by the number of sons that you had. Sons were the things that were good to have. What didn't Ruth and Naomi have? Mm-hmm. They didn't have any sons. I would say this, more sons, more land, more production, more distribution, more consumption. Naomi and Ruth, no land, no sons, no production, no consumption. They were starving. Naomi and Ruth arrive back in Bethlehem with nothing. They are starving. They're a part of an agrarian society, yet they're a part of the society that has no possible benefit. They can offer no benefit to the society.
I'm thinking just a quick application, a personal one, that not that God's speaking it right into my heart now, but how many times we can get to that point because we're not having fellowship with other Bible believers or other Christians, and we can spiritually be starving or starving ourselves because we're not feeding on God's Word or feeding with other Christians and having those wholesome, God-honoring conversations, just that starving that we can go through. You know, sometimes self-inflicted or sometimes because we don't put ourselves in a position to be able to feast on God's Word.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have to understand in the context of Ruth, this was a real problem because you would have husbands that would die and sons that would die. And then you had these women who really had no benefit to furthering the cause of more land, more crops, more this, more that. In fact, it's really interesting. Even in the Greek, there's a word kora, and korum is a legal term that means widow. So widow in the Greek is a legal term because you had to find out what to do because these women were a burden on society. A widow was considered to be at that time a burden upon society. Now, it was precarious for them to be this aged widow. Now, I'm kind of a geek in these terms here, so I want to lay this out for some folks. I worked out kind of maybe what I think the ages are. Now, there's a lot of talk and rhetoric about how old was Ruth, how old was Boaz, how old was Naomi. So I'm going to go really clearly from a historical standpoint, okay? I'm going to use some history here. I think that Naomi was most likely 15 when she got married, because in Jewish context, that was about the time you would get married. Early Israelites and Hebrews, they got married around 15. That was at a good time. She had two sons, so we had 2 years. So she's about 17 to 20 to the time of the Exodus to Moab. You add 10 years because that's how long they were in Moab for. Brings us to Naomi being roughly, in my presupposition, 30 to 35 years old.
Which is kind of old, in a sense.
Right.
For that culture at that time.
Which I believe
history.
Is very old for that culture. Ruth was most likely 14 when she got married. Add about 5 years, I cut their time in Moab in half to when she married her husband. 2 years maybe to come back. Ruth was roughly 21, 22 years old. Now, the median age of somebody in the Bronze Age, that's the 2000 to 700 BC, for men and women was 24 to 40 years old. In the Bronze Age, the time that the Book of Ruth happens, 40 years old was considered to be very old. You were a senior saint at 40 years old.
And stay with us. Don't have your eyes glazed over like, what does this all mean? Why are we getting so specific on this? Because there's a real message here. Stay with us.
Yeah. And 45 was considered to be very old. And they know this because of the plants that were dated when they dig up these burial sites and they find plants. So they can roughly date the age of the plants next to the age of the bodies, and they come up with the ages that these people most likely died at. The message here is that these people lived hard lives. Sometimes we read the Bible and we have the flannel graph where everybody's clean and everything's nice and everything's happy and they don't look dirty and they don't look beat down and they don't live that hard of lives. And what we have to understand is the reality that this was a hard life. You traveled everywhere on foot. You didn't have a lot of food to eat. You didn't have a lot of water. It was hard work to get what you had. You did everything beneath the hot Palestinian sun. I mean, it was a hard life to live.
No air conditioning, no running water. You know, if you're going to have a hot bath, I mean, you had to get the firewood. You'd have to get everything going. And we have to remember that. It was not easy.
Right. And Naomi was somebody who lived an incredibly hard life. Not only the normal life, but then as we look in chapter 1, she has a migration, 2 marriages, 3 deaths, the loss of a daughter-in-law, and the return to Bethlehem. I mean, Naomi has lived a hard life, and we know it because she's bitter. She's not just bitter, she's bitter with a capital B. It's funny because chapter 1 happens in 10 years. Chapter 1 takes us 10 years to happen. Yet chapter 2 happens in a scant 24 hours. 24 hours is all that embodies chapter 2. And it says in chapter 2, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess, the outsider, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, when it says that she has a relative up there, it's this word mauda is the Hebrew word, mauda, which means relative. Now, this is different than what we'll see later on in the text, which is ga'el, which means a redeemer. You have to understand that this is a story that as it was shared with people, it would be shared orally. You know, we have the benefit of cheating. You know, we go back, we go to the next page over and we go, "Oh, the kinsman redeemer is coming." They didn't have that benefit. So as they're hearing the book of Ruth being said orally, they're going, "Oh, he's just a relative. He doesn't have the power to redeem. He's not this other person. He's just a relative. He's a mauda." And I think that's because God is going to reveal the truth later. Right now, the veil is still over what God is doing. And it says that he is a man of standing. Now, man of standing is a gabor. Gabor is great. It's gabor hayel, and gabor hayel is great. Great in wealth, but it's not a wealth, a physical monetary wealth necessarily. It's a wealth that comes from great character, great integrity. Boaz was a man of standing. He was a man who was great, and he was wealthy in the things that you can't buy. He was a good man. One of the books I read said the closest understanding we have in this Western thinking is a knight in shining armor, a man who may have money, but he has more integrity than anything else. You know, and I think this is fascinating because when we look, I mean, take a few moments and go to, go and read in Matthew and read about the lineage of Jesus that's in Matthew chapter 1. And read who Boaz's parents were. Now, I'm going to inject just a little bit of my own humanity in here. You know, I'm injecting a humanness to the scripture.
Now, I don't have to do a qualification. Don't call in. Don't write
me. No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that.
I haven't had to do that for a few weeks.
You don't have to do that. But when you read the lineages here, you find out who Boaz's parents were. There's Salmon and Rahab the harlot.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, so we know that Boaz had auspicious beginnings. Boaz didn't come from the best house. Boaz didn't come from a house that had not a high standing, but let's just be honest. If your mom's a harlot, it might be tough. You know, I mean, that's like saying, hey, he came. You know, don't we often hear those stories of somebody who comes from the wrong side of town and they work hard and they elevate themselves and they rise above the circumstances and they rise above their oppression and they do great things? And when I read about Boaz, I think that that's the kind of person that he was. Again, the scripture doesn't tell us that, but I think that maybe because he came out of a less than great house, a less than great beginnings, Boaz rose above, because I think that Boaz put God first. And it's funny because Boaz's name means "in him is strength," or "comes in strength." Boaz's name means strength, and strength that comes from somewhere else other than Boaz. And as we study Boaz, we're going to find out that Boaz's strength comes from God Almighty. You know, it's interesting that Solomon's Temple, when they named the main pillars that held up Solomon's Temple, the temple to the right was called Yakim, which means stability, and the left pillar was called Boaz, which means strength.
Oh, the pillar to the left pillar. So these are the names of the pillars.
Yeah, so Boaz was one of the names of the pillar because it was the great strength that held up the temple, and it was named after Boaz. Now, as I said before, we have this Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the outsider. And there are five times it's mentioned in Ruth, in chapter 1 and verse 4, in chapter 1 and verse 22, in chapter 2 in verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 6, in chapter 2, in verse 21, in chapter 4, in verse 9. Why do I give you all those verses? Because I want you to know that over and over and over again in the book of Ruth, this woman is the outsider. She doesn't belong. People keep telling her that. You don't belong. It's a reminder that she doesn't belong. And I would say this as we close out this program. How many of you are from the wrong side of town? How many of you had auspicious beginnings? How many of you did somebody say your name and they tacked something else on the end of it to let you know that you didn't belong, that you are the outsider, that you are the not good enough? And as we read the book of Ruth, it hammers home that that's what people thought. I mean, five different times it lets us know that this person was the outsider. And yet we're going to see God use Ruth and use the people around her in such a powerful way, not just to bring the Messiah, but to bring Ruth, to elevate her into a position where she comes into the bloodline of the Messiah. She becomes part of the trail that leads us to the cross. She becomes part of the shadow of the cross that's cast over us. And I would just say this, that those of you who think you're the outsider, you're the not good enough, you're the one who's got this on the end of your name, that's not what God sees. Mm-hmm. That's not what God sees. You know, and in the book of Ruth, we have all kinds of things happening in these four chapters. I tell people all the time, I say, in the book of Ruth, we've got in chapter 1 a funeral, and by the time we get to chapter 4, we've got a birth happening. And each one of us finds ourselves somewhere in the middle there. Maybe today, for you, it's the funeral. Or maybe you've just been witness to the birth and God's redemption and the things that God wants to do in your life. But the first thing you've got to do is you've got to remember that you're not the outsider, that the arms are wide open in the kingdom of God, that you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that redemption is at hand. Christ has come and He will continue to come. And you want a Christmas gift that lasts? Throw your arms wide open and run into the kingdom of God. Declare that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and your Christmas will be different. And you know what? You won't have to give a single gift. Jesus will give that gift to you.
And with just about 30 seconds, and I don't almost want to go there, but or you could have started out very sweet, like Naomi, meant her name, and then become very, very bitter, and yet she doesn't end being bitter because God works some healing into her. And we'll talk some more about that in the days ahead. So you might have started out great, fired up in the Lord, and had that season of your life where, for whatever reason, you're really bitter at God right now, but give Him a chance. God is good. God is true. God cares. And no matter what your circumstance is, He will bring about change in you. And you will learn to love Him in unique and special ways. So stay with us on the coming Fridays for these editions of Mark and Friends, which are also archived at greatnewsradio.org. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.